Well, again, welcome everybody to St. Andrew's. Many of you are regulars, of course. Some are visiting us, so welcome, welcome. Some don't get here that often, so welcome, and we encourage you to come more often, but that's just an open invitation, as you know. We're glad you're here. Today, we were always told in our scripture preparation in the seminary, among other things, that when we were to preach, we were to preach, number one, to expedite the scriptures. Number two, to talk about the deposit of faith and what the church teaches and apply it to the lived situation. Number three, to address what is going on in the world. And like the prophetic stance of the Old Testament, which means to speak the mind of God, to call to a place of conversion when something like sin is becoming rampant. Sin in the scripture, amartia, means to miss the bullseye. The bullseye, the Old Testament of the Ten Commandments, in the New Testament, loving the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, mind, and soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. The one, it seems, upon studies with the Lilly Foundation and the Catholic bishops of the United States about a mentality of how we approach the Old Testament with the Ten Commandments, the New Testament with the two greatest commandments. What in this day and age, we're going back 10 years now, is the commandment that is most, can I say, broken or ignored or not taken into consideration? And according to the study, that which is most ignored or broken is of all things when it comes to the two greatest commandments of loving God, neighbor, and self, what is sinned against is an appreciation and respect of self. Oh, I know we constantly talk about our own agenda of selfishness, and we know we have our own sinfulness, in some cases habitual. We have our issues that cause us some discomfort, some pain, some anger, some fear. There seems to be something going on in society today, though, at least as a counselor, I can tell you that, a pastoral counselor, and certainly hearing confession. There seems to be a hovering sort of a spirit that goes on that's covering the population that has to do with, can I say, dread. There's a fear about what's happening in the world, in the United States of America, let alone in our own families, marriages, family rearing, places of work, what's happening in politics, we could go on. What's happening in the church, we could certainly go on. But it's just that the purpose of baptism is to keep morality alive, and it seems that we're going to hell in a handbasket, if you will. And the people are very aware something's not right, something's going on. What is it? I have noticed, perhaps you have, I don't mean to plant an idea in your minds, God knows. There's certainly, besides a sense of disrespect, and respense in the Latin means to look again with esteem, there's a lack of compassion that's going on. There's a lack of empathy, a lack of caring. I mean, it used to be in this culture that you could pretty much depend on the local community to help you if you were in need. And of course, that goes on in all kinds of ways as we live and breathe and have our being. But an example would be something that my sister sent me the other day, tisking, tisking, tisking all the way through it. Was a group of sixth graders who was surrounding this past week a young girl who was being beaten by another sixth grade girl. And she was surrounded by boys and girls their own age. And they were using their cell phones to record the beating. Not one person stepped in. And because the child was so severely beaten, with the attacker taking the victim and beating her head against the sidewalk, she died within a matter of hours. But that's not something that is rare in our culture. You know, long before it's acted out, it's acted out in our own hearts and minds. How's that go? Long before one marries in one's heart and mind. Long before one is engaged in one's heart and mind. Long before one divorces, there's divorce in one's heart and mind, and then it's acted out. Long before there's an abortion, there's abortion in one's mind and heart. An eclipsing of life that just has to do with infanticide. It can do aborting someone's courage, someone's dream of doing something or going somewhere or accomplishing something. There's always the antithesis that goes on, the antithesis that goes against the thesis. But what God is all about is giving us a synthesis to bring things all together, which what he does especially in the Passion, Death, and Resurrection. 4,000 years of what the Jewish people, our brothers and sisters who were Hebrews, waiting for the fulfillment of the message of the prophets, that the King would come, the Messiah would come, the Lord would come and save them from, and fill in the blanks, mostly from some kind of kingly presence that was an enemy and put them into dispersion, called the diaspora, which happened twice. Their culture was taken over and they were dispersed all over the land. And a prophet would rise up and offer them hope. You just do penance for your sins, your national sins, do penance and you'll be restored. And then whenever they'd slide again into sin, which was basically ignoring widows and orphans and taking care of each other and hoarding goods and not taking care of the community and disrespect. You see, the more things change, the more they remain their same. And whenever that happened, there would be a punishment coming. God wanted their attention. There seems to be a situation where a lot of what we would call a synchronicity and a caring for others seems to be challenged, i.e., consequently, this is where the people of God are called to be involved in the scriptures. It is in the scriptures, particularly Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, that is our mission statement of what we are to do. And along with us, for Roman Catholics, we have rituals that are seven, the sacraments. Because of baptism, original sin is washed away. We're given God's grace. I have an exorcist friend who told me recently that when a child or a person is not baptized, they are in danger of being invited by the demonic because they are of this world and not baptized into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And also, it is said at Akita, Japan, when the Blessed Mother appeared to St. Agnes Sawagasa in the 70s and 80s, that the world was in more trouble and more sinful than it was at the time of Noah. It's not news to us. It's just interesting when it's finally pronounced. But you see, the reason we stay close to the scriptures and to the Lord is because he came to give us hope. He is our hope. He is mercy. He gives us a promise that began 4,000 years before the 2,000 years that we've inherited the Judeo-Catholic system. But Jesus hangs on the cross as the sacrifice for us. He takes on our sins. And taking on our sin when he died and his blood went down on that cross and touched the earth was made holy. Human nature was made holy when the Blessed Mother said yes to the Archangel Gabriel that she would be the Mother of God. To be holy means to be healthy. To be holy means to be healthy and whole, because sin fractures us. Sometimes it causes little fissions. Sometimes it causes great breakage. And consequently, because sin never makes us happy, we are fodder for the devil. He's the sin whisperer. And so what we have to do is remove ourselves from that kind of whispering dread that he has for us. Misery loves company. And we keep our eyes on Christ. For Catholics, this is why we have sacramentals in our home. You look at the corpus on the cross and you're reminded Passion, death, and resurrection equals hope. This is the center of that triptych. It's not an empty cross. It's not a resurrected Christ. Jesus Christ offered his suffering for the sake of us all. And at every Mass, as you know, in our spirituality and mysticism, we enter into the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's not locked into time. You know that Catholic mysticism says that there is something called the eternal now, that Christ is above time and space, as is eternity. And whenever we come to the Holy Sacrifice, the Mass, you might not see it, hear or feel it, hear or think it here, but your soul is very much in touch with the eternal now of the tableau of Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection. We enter into it. When we remember, it isn't just a cognitive thought, that it's the word remembers all through the canon of the Mass, of calling a memory. We join, we enter into the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, passion, death, and resurrection that is extant and a permanent tableau until the second coming, when all will be fulfilled. And whenever we stay away, we are feathers in the wind. We're called to conviction. Definition of the faith, according to St. Thomas Aquinas, to take a stand, that means. And so many times again, we get so caught up in things of the world, and rightly so, there's a lot going on. And we're certainly exposed to a plethora of things that are almost invasive, certainly distracting. But see, it denies the soul. Grace, another word is strength for grace. Another word is mindfulness. That we're just passing through on this planet. And how we are supposed to live and breathe and have our being, according to the Sermon on the Mount, is to give glory to God. That means he comes first. He is the Lord of all. God does everything. He asks for us a simple response, call it a fiat, a yes to doing his will. And there's the rub. Between my brat will, my selfish will, which, by the way, sin especially nurtures or poisons, to doing his will. And so we're constantly exposing ourselves to the scriptures in our homes, as well as whenever we come to the parish. Your home is called a domestic church. At Medjugorje, which I was blessed to go in the 1990, I was there for 9 days. She's still appearing there for over 40 some years, constantly giving a message of faith and hope and do penance and pray the rosary for the conversion of sinners. One of the things that she constantly manifested is for us to rely on the mercy of God. Mercy means compassion. And we are filled up with grace there. It's a place of great repentance. I heard confession for 8 or 9 hours every day that I was there. There were people that came to confession from all over the world. Some were political assassins. Some were mafia bosses and assassins. There was one lady that came. She was a high-class prostitute out of Chicago. Didn't know how she was going to leave that lifestyle because she lived well and didn't want to go back to his secretary's salary. And I asked her, how did you find out about Medjugorje? You know what she said? One of my clients came here and got a brochure on Medjugorje and brought it back to me. He fired me. Once a Catholic, always a Catholic, they say. Once a Christian, always a Christian. Whenever she read about the apparitions of Our Lady at Medjugorje, that is telling people to do penance, to repent, to be contrite, not only for ourselves, but to pray for others. That's what the church does. We're the extension of Jesus Christ in time and space. We do what he did when he walked the earth. We confronted and we inspired. That's what we do. Confrontation is called a ministry of caring. It's not I'm in your face and who's got the power. It's because I care, I will confront. Things like You don't have sex before marriage. You don't live together as a couple before you're married. We're not into infanticide with abortion. And any other thing that we could list, and I could go on, you know them as well as I do, because it's all that's facing us, that's going on in our culture, that brings us to a sense, because sin never makes us happy, a sense of dread. We must enter into why Jesus even incarnated. For every time and all times, especially in this time, to let us know that he is love and mercy itself. All that he asks is that we repent of our sins constantly. And we not only repent and do contrition and penance for ourselves, but we pray for the world, especially those who are most in need of prayer and penance. It's not just about my salvation. It's our salvation. It's not my Lord. It's our Lord. We are a corps d'esprit, as is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That pain. You know, there's something called shame. Shame, it's all over the place. It's the stuff of suicide. It's the stuff that makes me want to stay in bed and put the cover over my face. It's the stuff that makes me jaded when it comes to other people and distrustful. It's the stuff that causes mean-spiritedness and anything but courage. Instead, we become very timid. This is the stuff that is going on. But what the Lord asks us to do especially, and I speak of the Divine Mercy devotion, where you know St. Faustina was appeared to by Jesus Christ in Poland from 1925 to 1938. He gave her a series of messages in a book as thick as Gone with the Wind for this time. And what he says is to her, be careful of shame. Shame is of the evil one. The sin whisperer will cause us to think about our self-destruction or destruction in a murderous attitude towards others. Shame is a sin. It again breaks that commandment of loving God, neighbor, and self, a self-loathing. And because I'm self-loathing, I sure don't have much affirmation or courage to give to you, because I give what I have. And so what he especially says is to pay attention to the mercy of this message. He says his mercy that comes from the passion, death, and resurrection is bottomless. We can't imagine how deep his compassion is for us. And because he's compassionate, he expects us to be compassionate towards others. Indeed, it's what the Our Father prayer is all about. If we don't get into this relationship of heart speaks to heart with Jesus Christ, we are fodder for our own selfishness that the devil, and yes, he exists, will prosper in us whenever we stay away from God's grace. There's a story that St. Anthony of Padua used to tell, Franciscan saint. Once upon a time, there was a woman who went to a guru and said, I want to know everything there is to know. Gladly, he said. He took her to a cave, gave her a bunch of library books, said he would check on her every day, which he did the first day or second he went in. She's reading, have you learned everything there is to know? No, she said. He had a walking cane with an ivory handle. He came down and hit her on the head. Then he left. And it happened the next day. Well, have you learned everything that there is to know? Not yet, she said. And he came down and hit her on the head with the ivory handle. St. Anthony said it went on for over a month. And finally, one day he came in and said the same thing. And he was coming down on her head, she reached up and she stopped him from doing it. She grabbed it by the handle, but she kind of shrunk away, expecting some sort of punishment or disapproval from him. When she looked, he was smiling. Approval. Congratulations, he said. You've learned two things. What's that? She said. Number one, that you can never know everything that there is to know. And number two, what you have to appreciate is that God expects us to approach him humbly, willingness to be taught what he wants us to know of him. Pride can get in the way of that. I don't even know anything else. I know it all. But what the Lord especially expected in that particular story, for instance, besides you know everything there is to know, that you open up yourself to the Lord who will feed us what we need to know. And we don't need words for that. We have signs and we have symbols. In our particular case, the crucifix. Everybody should have that in their home. You know, in the Divine Mercy, and we're celebrating it next week, Divine Mercy Sunday, which is what Jesus told St. Faustina, we're going to gather and we're going to do what he asked in this. And please, as a Catholic, you really should be aware of this mystical body. She's about to be declared a doctor of the church. Second grade education, doctor of the church, because it's full of a unitive of mind and heart with hers, her mystical revelations. And what he said is on that day, he wanted his picture that we have, and it's on this. The rays that are shining out, the white represents baptism, the red, the Eucharist. This is the mercy that flows out from the sacraments. He wanted that picture to be processed around the body of Christ, the church for the people, imagining that he is blessing each and every one of us. He also wanted the chaplet that is to be prayed, which we do on the rosary. And he wanted people to be in the state of grace, go to confession 2 weeks before or 2 weeks after. But he said it's important to stay close to confession for this reason. When we stay away from the sacrament of reconciliation, he said, that the flame, the ferocious flame of love that he has for us burns him, because it is in that particular place of confession, as well as in our relationships of forgiving others and asking of forgiveness, that his grace is poured out on us. There was an exercise that he asked us to do too. Every day he asks for it. There's a number of them, as a matter of fact, that this is probably the most poignant. And he wants it that day done at 3 o'clock, the hour of mercy, the hour of his death. If you remember the story of the Passion of the Christ in the movie, you remember the opening where he is shaking, the Lord is. All consolation has been withdrawn from him, and he's feeling the full weight of mankind's sin. He's perspiring so heavily that he starts to perspire blood. It's just before the Judas kiss. He says, at 3 o'clock, in your imagination, picture yourself with me in the Garden of Gethsemane at that moment. Perhaps, he said, you would image that we're sitting together. And he said, comfort me in my desolation, offer me consolation. If you hold someone's hand when you're consoling them, hold my hands. If you put your arm around someone that's suffering, put your arms around me. If you allow someone to lean into your chest or your body, let me lean into yours as a form of support. Do something to offer me consolation. You don't have to say a word. It's a ministry of presence. It's a heart speaking to heart. And then he says, after only 5 minutes, tell me what you want me to do for you. And the diary is loaded with exercises like that, that nurture a relationship with Christ that is of the heart, because that's what we receive in Holy Communion. Holy Communion is the living, beating heart in the body of Christ, the Church. Heart speaks to heart. The living God comes to us. The resurrected Christ, who was slaughtered on the cross after 3 years of teaching, the agenda and the description of how we are to reach eternal salvation. We're just passing through. We bring nothing with us to eternal life except the love that's in our hearts. That's what the Father sees when he goes to him, the love that we have in our hearts, because he is love, and that's what he sees. So in the resurrection, this is a day that's supposed to be filled with great joy. As a matter of fact, in the early church, in the Didache, it was mandated on Easter Sunday, the faithful are to laugh because the power of the devil has been broken. He is wounded and crippled, and he only has the power that we give him in our non-serviam, and not doing his will, the Lord's will, but doing his, which is always in self-service. The world seems to be in a very challenging place, that is, for Christian people to step up and to keep the commandments and to work on our relationships with others. Because as God gives me love, he expects us to serve that love and encouragement with others. Forgiveness is everything. Gratitude is especially what he expects from us. Gratitude to the Father for what was done by Jesus Christ on the cross. So you're supposed to at least smile today. My superior sent me this the other day, all the friars in the United States, mother-in-law in Jerusalem. George went on a vacation to the Middle East with most of his family, including his mother-in-law, doing their vacation. And while they were visiting Jerusalem, George's mother-in-law died. With the death certificate in hand, George went to the American consulate office to make arrangements to send the body back to the States for proper burial. The consul in Israel, after hearing of the death of the mother-in-law, told George that the sending of a body back to the States for burial is very, very expensive, to the tune of $5,000. The consul continues that in most cases, the person responsible for the remains normally decides to bury the body there. It only costs $150. George thinks for some time and answers, "I don't care how much it will cost to send the body back. That's what I want to do." The consul, after hearing this, says, "You must have really loved your mother-in-law very much, considering the difference in price." "No, it's not that," said George. "You see, I know of a case many years ago of a person that was buried here in Jerusalem. On the third day, he rose from the dead, and I'm just not taking any chances."